Well, good morning. Today we're going to look at Psalm 130 together. So I invite you to take your pew Bible or turn on your device, etc., to Psalm 130. Let me give you a little bit of background about this psalm as we begin our time together this morning. This is one of the Psalms of Ascension. Now, as we study the Psalms together, we know that there are some Psalms that are grouped or at least studied in such a way that we understand how they relate to one another and how they would have even been used in the worshiping community of ancient Israel. And in the Psalms of Ascension, we find the Psalms that would have been sung as individual worshipers made their way to Jerusalem for some of the annual celebrations, some of the big festivals that would take place. And as they sang, as they walked along, they would sing these psalms. In some ways, it would be preparation, preparatory to their heart as they anticipate what God is going to do in the actual event that they're going to celebrate. It would be sort of like us gathering for worship and singing great hymns of our faith in anticipation of how God is going to continue to work either through the sermon or in our hearts and lives because we have been a worshiping community together. So as individuals would make their way to Jerusalem, they would often sing the hymns or the psalms of ascent in preparation for this. Now, here's what I find very interesting, is that Jesus would have sung these same psalms on his way to Jerusalem on the various occasions that called him to go as a worshiper. And as we're going to study today, this particular psalm is a psalm not only of lament or a psalm of confessing sin, but it's a psalm where Jesus is the answer. And so as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, singing perhaps this particular psalm with the disciples, can you get that picture in your mind? Jesus knows that he's the answer. He is the rescuer that this psalm talks about. To me, that is just, I don't know, it's mind-boggling in some ways. It's amazing to think that as Jesus was on his way with the disciples, singing and worshiping his Father in heaven, that he was also doing so with the absolute knowledge that he was sent on a mission, a rescue mission for you and for me. So as we look together at this psalm, I want to read the entire passage, and then we're going to break it down and see four distinct clear images in this psalm that remind us of God's rescue mission for us. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so it's a little different from the Pew Version that you're reading, but it's close. I think you'll be able to follow as I read aloud. It says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." So in thinking about the loving mercy, the kindness of our God, this psalm is an important psalm because it fills in so much of our understanding of why God was patient and willing to redeem us when we were sinners, we were filled with iniquity, the text says, and there were four descriptions of us found in this passage. Let me just walk through them with you today as a part of our outline. So if you're taking some notes, the first thing that we see in this particular psalm is we were in the depths. Now, last Sunday, I mentioned quite intentionally the celebrity deaths that were in the news due to suicide. I was reminded by one of our church members that every day in America, there are 20,000 U.S. servicemen, veterans, who are taking their lives. And that is just a snapshot, if you will, of the depths of despair that so many people find themselves facing today. I don't want to belabor that more than is necessary, but I think it is somewhat safe to say that we have all experienced at some point in our journey, in some point, point in our walk in this life, we have found times when we felt in some ways that we were also in the depths. We needed a rescuer. We needed somebody to come alongside of us and help buoy us up or pull us out of the mire that we found ourselves in. We were sinking. We couldn't get out. There was nothing we could do for ourselves. I always think when I read this passage and I think about these snapshots, I think about Peter, the disciple of Jesus, who was in the boat with the disciples when they were in the midst of a storm, and you know those stories, but you also recall that there was one of those experiences where Jesus had sent the disciples on ahead, and then he comes walking across the water to them. And as Jesus is walking across the water to them, the disciples are afraid, they're scared, they're already upset because of the storm and the boat's taking on water, this kind of thing. And Peter looks out and sees Jesus, and Jesus says, "It is I, don't be afraid." And Peter says, "Well, if it is really you, then ask me to come and walk to you on the water." Be careful what you pray for, right? And Jesus says, well, come on. And so there's Peter climbing out of the boat. And according to what we read in the gospel, Peter begins to walk toward Jesus. Now, he doesn't get very far. He hears the wind. He feels the mist on his face, the rain, all that. He hears the waves are lapping. And all of a sudden, Peter does what I would have done. He sinks. He swims just like a rock, which is maybe why Jesus called him Peter the Rock, is because he knew that he had that tendency. That would be me. I'm telling you, that would be me. And we have this incredible, incredible lesson about prayer. It's right there in the text. How eloquent does your prayer and my prayer need to be for God to hear it? How long does our prayer need to be considered a worthy prayer? If we take Peter's example in this story, "Lord, help me." That's about all he said. And I even have a suspicion that two of those words are extra words. I believe Peter said, "Help." I believe Peter screamed out in that moment of fear, recognizing that he was not where he was supposed to be. And Jesus simply reaches down and rescues him. Now, friends, I take great comfort in that, because there are times when I don't know exactly what to say. I don't know exactly what the circumstances are. I don't know exactly what God has in mind. All I know is, God, I need your help. And in praying a prayer like that, "God, help me," I have never been disappointed with God. Now, he might not have answered that prayer according to my time schedule. Let me be clear about that. And he might not have answered that prayer in the exact way that I think, you know, if I were God, I would have answered it. But God's answers and God's timing is always perfect. It is always just what I've needed. I have never been disappointed. I have never felt that I've been forsaken by God in those experiences. When I was sinking, when I was in the depths, God was right there. That's the first picture that we see in this text. Let me give you the second picture. The second picture of rescue is that in the courts, when we are guilty with no defense, God is there. He is an able rescuer for us. Now, the image that is painted here in this text is the image of you standing there before the judge, and he has all of this list of all the things we have ever done wrong. Can you just picture that in your own life? Everything you have ever done wrong, every thought you have ever thought that was impure or was an angry thought or a thought that undermined somebody else's personhood, every act that you didn't do that God wanted you to do, okay? So it's not only are they the sins that we commit, but there are the sins of action that we have omitted in our life, things that we knew we were supposed to do, for example, but we just chose not to. So the entire list is there, the catalog of everything we have ever done that missed the mark, sin. And the judge is there, and the judge has us dead to rights. The charges are just. The charges are accurate. I am guilty. I'm a sinner. I am responsible for the inaction and for the action that I've committed here. But the scripture says that Jesus comes along in those moments and he is our righteous advocate. Let me call your attention to John, the second John, if you will. Looking at 2 John chapter 1, verse 1, where John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," he says, and that would be all of us, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, an advocate is that person who comes along and they stand right beside you. So it's a great image, or it's a great picture of your attorney, if you will, who stands beside you. Here's the judge. Here's all the accusations. And the advocate, the paraclete, the one who stands beside you is none other than Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And do you know what he says? He has this great opportunity to say to the judge who is sitting there reading the charges against us, "Wait just a moment, judge. On this particular date, this individual asked me to come into their heart and their life, to be their Lord, their Savior, to forgive them of all of their sin. And judge, when you look at this person's life, you now see my life because I died for them. I died in their place." And so the judge then looks and he sees the absolute righteousness of Jesus Christ. He no longer sees the sin in my life, but he sees the life of my Savior. That's the image that we have in this text. "Oh, you, to you, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, if you were keeping a record, if you were counting all those sins," well, here's the good news. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, God no longer counts our sins against us. It is the wonderful gift of God's mercy and his loving kindness and his grace that even while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the advocate, the paraclete, died for us. But this text goes on and it gives us a third image And it's the image of being in the dark. So you've either been in the depths, you've been in the court, and now you're in the dark, according to this text. Verses 5 and 6, I'll wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning. And then that line is repeated to give us a sense of emphasis that's there. More than the watchman in the morning. So here's this picture. It's a beautiful image. The watchman would have been positioned perhaps on the walls of Jerusalem to look out into the distance to see if there was ever a threat militarily coming against the people who were living safe within the walls of Jerusalem. If you were the watchman posted on an site somewhere, then maybe there was an encampment of your people, and you would have been the watchman on the perimeter, and you would have been surveying all night long during your responsibility to see if there was any threat, anything coming against the people who were depending on you to stay awake and you to stay alert. Now, a watchman had an incredible responsibility to keep the people safe. So they would not go to sleep. They would stay there. They had all kinds of ways to remind themselves of the imminent danger. And so they kept their eyes peeled. They were always surveying the horizon, looking to see if there was any threat whatsoever. But here's the other thing that helped a watchman. The watchman knew with absolute certainty that dawn was coming, that the morning sun was going to break, that it was dark now, but that daylight was coming. There was an absolute certainty about that. Why is that important? Well, similar to being in the depths, there are times when it seems like all about us is darkness. You don't know exactly what step to take. You don't know what decision is the right decision. You may have several choices and you're not really certain. You find yourself in a time of discernment. You are asking for God's direction and you don't know exactly what that next step is. My friend, one of the things that I would encourage is that whenever you find yourself in that kind of darkness, don't move. Be still. Let the Lord God fight for you until there is enough light to take that next step. Now, it's important when there's enough light to take that next step, we take that next step. And we go as far as the light will allow us to. But in this text, where we see the watchman who is hopeful, he's anticipating that daylight is going to come. He knows right now it's dark. Right now I can't make sense of this. Right now I don't know which way to go. But I do know this, that morning is coming. And so in the depths or in the courts or in the darkness, we find Christ to be sufficient for the time of need that we are facing. We find ourselves sometimes not knowing, when is this darkness going to lift? When am I going to hear from God? I read my Bible. I say my prayers. I try to have a quiet time. I go to worship. I try to do the things that I know I'm supposed to do in fellowship with other believers. And yet still sometimes it seems dark. Does that mean that there's necessarily something wrong with your journey or the way you're going about it? Well, not always. It might just be that at this particular time, God's plan for you is such that He just needs you to be still. In times like that, what's the best thing for us to do? It's to absolutely obey, be still. Not rush ahead of God, not lag behind, but say, God, even in this time of darkness, I am anticipating just like a watchman. I'm making sure that there's no threat coming in. But God, I am waiting on you because I believe sunrise is coming. And we get to this fourth image. And the fourth image in this text is that of being on the auction block, bound by our sin. Thank you very much. Somebody said this morning, we're serving better coffee in the foyer than we've been serving before. But I think maybe it has dried my throat just a little this morning. I apologize for that, but thank you, Joe. So on the slave auction block, being bound by our own sin, is where we find this fourth image. And if you look at verses 7 and 8 in Psalm 130, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. The Hebrew language there gives us this incredible suggestion that God is absolutely full of redemptive power. That if God were a sponge and you were to squeeze God, then what would come out from God is this kind of redemptive love, this love that goes the distance, this love that says, I saw you when you were in the worst trouble you could have ever been in, and you had no way of escaping, and my love is sufficient for even that experience. Here's the image. Israel, forever, we go back to the book of Exodus and we remember that they were crying out in their bondage under Pharaoh. They were slaves in Egypt. And as slaves in Egypt, they had an evil taskmaster who was requiring of them to make more bricks, even with less straw, less resources. They still had to produce, and they saw no way out. But God had a deliverer. God had a rescuer. His name was Moses. And God spoke to him from that burning bush and called him. And Moses said, well, who am I to go and do this? And God reminded Moses that he was going to be with him. Well, who do I say sent me? You tell them I am sent you. It was sufficient. And as we go throughout the history of the Old Testament and we go into our history, we have to recognize that by the choices we made as sinners, we found ourselves in the same sense of slavery. We were bound by chains of our own making because we made the choices and we made the decisions that we did. Some of us found that to be in the very real choices and decisions of addiction. And some of us found that to be in some of the real horrors of sin, where once we got there, we found that it took us further than we ever wanted to go. And we look at this and we say, how in the world was I ever going to get out of this situation? And it was the grace of God who saw us when we were sinners and at just the right time sent his son, the rescuer. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of scriptures, refers to Jesus as the rescuer over and over and over again. It's a beautiful image. But if we look at it scripturally from the New Testament, I would call your attention to Romans chapter 3. We've almost all memorized verse 23, haven't we? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But verse 24 seems to be just as important, and fewer of us have committed it to memory. It says, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We see that word redemption and we know exactly what it means. That Christ not only took our place, there was the substitution, but that Christ offered his life as a ransom. It paid the price. It was a life sufficient and more so to cover the cost or the indebtedness that was created by sin in our lives. Well, friend, if I could hold this wonderful psalm up to you and turn it just like a diamond. It's a diamond with four incredible facets. We were in the depths and Christ lifted us. We were in the courtroom guilty as charged until Christ stood there and said, "Oh no, it's my righteousness." We were in the dark and we were alone. But he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And we were on the auction block of sin. We were sold forever to the prince of darkness until Christ came in and paid the price that we couldn't pay. Friend, you can't do this yourself. You can't earn this. And none of us in this room will ever live a righteous enough life to deserve it. But because of the loving kindness and the mercy and the grace of God, he makes salvation a free gift, a possibility for you if you'll say yes to Jesus Christ. When do you need to do that? My friend, if you have never asked Jesus into your heart, then there is not a better time than right now to say yes to the Savior. And you can do this by praying a prayer in your heart, simply saying, "God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I've lived my life my way. God, I can't do anything to earn your grace and your mercy. God, I have to receive it as a gift. And today, God, today I do. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to walk this journey with you." And my friend, if you'll pray that prayer, God will do it. He'll answer that prayer. He'll come into your heart. He'll change your life. He'll transform you from the darkness to the light if you'll do it. I want to pray for you this morning, and then we're going to give our invitation hymn. Our Father and our God, we thank you so very much for loving us when we were so unlovely. Thank you, God, that you do not hold our sins against us when we trust Christ as our Savior. Thank you, God, that in depths and in darkness, you make a way. And thank you, God, that in the experience of everything Satan could do to hold us into his kingdom, God, you have broken every chain. God, if there's anybody in this room today that has never confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that this day would be their day of salvation. God, if there are others looking for a place to call their church home, I pray that this day would be the day they would say yes to your leadership if you're so leading, and they would help us make this the evangelistic outpost for Nashville. God, that it would be harder for people to go to hell from Nashville because of the ministry of this church than it's ever been before. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.